Well, good afternoon to everyone. We were out at the weekend, and we just returned Wednesday night. And I thought, I went to numerous seminars and things at the winter weekend, and I thought it would be nice to go over one of those. I didn't find out that I was going to be speaking today until Wednesday, because I didn't look at my computer right before I left. But hopefully, this will run along smoothly. I didn't get as much time to prepare as I would have liked. Today I like to look at in the book of Haggai, go through the book of Haggai, and it's between Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament. And it's very interesting about this book. This was a time when the Jews had returned. Cyrus gave a decree, Cyrus of Persia, in 1538 BC approximately. He gave an issue that they could return and rebuild the temple. And they were there for some period of time. They had returned, a part of them, a small group. And they were starting to rebuild the temple. And as they were rebuilding, they got to a point where they stopped building the temple. There was too much persecution. Some of you remember John's sermon, what he talked about it just a few months ago about that particular time. They were frustrated. The Philistines were giving them trouble. They couldn't seem to have enough to eat, and they were coming up against them. And eventually, ones were standing on the wall while they were building with swords to protect themselves from the Philistines and so forth. You probably remember that. You can read about that in other books of the Bible before Ezra, for instance. So there's lots to read and learn from. But Haggai comes on the scene, and he comes and says, as we'll go through, we'll find out. He says to them, why aren't you building the temple? God wants you to build a temple. Why aren't you doing it? And we'll go through and see why they weren't doing it, what the reasonings was. And you do discover that they were upset. They were doing their own things. They were building their houses, and they even got to a point where they were fixing their houses and making them look nicer. There was about a 15-year lapse here from the time they came until Haggai comes on the scene. Well, I think that's enough introduction. Let's get into the book so that we have enough time to go through some of the basics of it. We do know that Cyrus was the prince, the king at the time that gave him the offer 16 years earlier. Today, let's look at some of those lessons that they learned and that we can apply in our own lives of what they went through. So let's go to Haggai 1 and verse 1. We'll start there. It says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of, I have trouble with that name, so please read it in your Bible, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying. So he went to these individuals. Then it says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying. So we see that they said, the time to build the temple of God is not yet. We shouldn't be building the temple. So they had become very discouraged to people. But Haggai's coming on the scene now, and he's going to encourage them to do what God told them to do. We read in verse 4, it says, verse 3, then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, in verse 4, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your panels houses and this temple to lie in ruin. Is it time for you to live in your fancy houses and fix them up and not build the temple? He asked them a question. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Think about it. Is that right? Consider your ways. Look at yourselves, maybe another way to say that. What are you doing? What is your priority? Consider your ways, he's telling them. Think about this, Haggai says. Then he goes on in verse 6, he says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. You're still cold. And he who earns wages to put into bags with holes in them. So it sounds like inflation, doesn't it? You're making lots of money, but you don't have anything. He says, you're to consider your ways. Why is he saying that to them? God was not blessing them because they weren't doing what he told them to do. They were to build the temple. That was to be their priority. And as we go on to the book, we'll find out why he wanted that temple built. God was not blessing them. I already told you about perhaps it was inflated money. And that was some of the reasons why he wasn't. He says, consider your ways again in verse 7. Let's read that. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think. Think about it. Why? And then in verse 89, he says, go up to the mountain and bring wood. Build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. Go do what I told you to do, God says. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. And then he tells them, because of my house that is in ruin, while every one of you run to his own houses. They didn't put what God told them to do first. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold their dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. So it sounds like there's some type of drought. I'm not blessing you. I'm not going to give you what you need. It says in verse 11, for I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, O man, and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. So they weren't being blessed. Everything wasn't working. Maybe their calves weren't coming out born alive. They were being born stillborn. And their grounds weren't producing what they should have produced. God was saying, I removed my blessings from you because you weren't doing what I wanted. In verse 12 it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of that gentleman, son of, please read it. And Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnants of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the word of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. He came to them, he told them what they were doing wrong, and the people changed. They said, oh yes, we haven't done what we were told to do. We want to do what God tells us to do. We see that we are in error. We all see that in our lives at times. We all see that we make errors. And sometimes God takes his blessings away from us. They changed, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Let's go to Acts 5, verse 29 now. Acts 5, verse 29. In Acts 5, in verse 29, it says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So he tells them very plainly that when Peter was in front of the council and they were accusing them of something, and they told him this, I think this was the time when they told him to stop preaching the way, the truth, the gospel of truth, of teaching about Jesus Christ. He said to them, but Peter and the others answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We are to put God first. We are supposed to do what God says. And that's exactly what Haggai was telling the Jews to do when they were building the temple. We need to obey God and rather than men. The Jews were obeying men, and they needed to obey God. And they needed to build that temple. Even their leaders weren't encouraging them to do so. Let's go back to Haggai in verse 13 in chapter 1. Probably should keep your finger there in Haggai because we'll be returning to it numerous times. In Haggai 1 in verse 13 then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Because they started working on that temple, he said, I am with you. God says, I am with you. So in verse 14 he says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of to Haggai the high priest and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the year of King Darius. They all came together. They started to work together. They were encouraged, and they went forward, and they started to build that temple. There was numerous more obstacles, though, that came upon them as they go on. Let's look in 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 9 now, something that relates to that. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 9. This was when Paul was telling Timothy how he could be encouraged and to go forward as he was going to be, I believe here he was preparing for the ministry, and he was speaking to him to encourage him. In verse 6 it says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands," Paul says to Timothy. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner," referring to Paul, "but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." And then verse 9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." We have a calling. We all know we do. We have a work to do. And we need to stay close to God to accomplish the work that he wants us to do. We can be stirred up and be more on fire than we were in the past. Just as the example of what went back there with the Jews and building the temple, they got more stirred up once they realized what they needed to do and what they weren't doing right. We need to be more stirred up. We need to be like those Jews and build the temple. They finished their job, and we are to finish the work. We are to do our part as long as we live and develop the character that God wants so that we can be in his kingdom, we can preach the gospel, and we can do God's will and not our own. That's so easy to say and so hard to do. Letting God's will be done in our life. Now in verse 15, back in Haggai, something after they got started on building the temple and starting to work more on the stones, Mr. Antion gave the seminar out there. Thank you, dear. His name left me. Mr. Antion gave the thing. He said they got started and back on. They already had the foundation built before Haggai got there, but they stopped then. And they started building again. And notice what's happened in chapter 2, verse 1. "In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnants of the people, saying, Who is left among you," notice what he says, "who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing?" Well, if you think about Solomon's temple, you maybe heard, maybe someone has tried to paint a picture for you, or maybe you've seen some picture of it. But we know it had tremendous amount of gold in it. It was, some say it's one of the seven wonders of the world. It was magnificent. It was beautiful. This one was very plain. It didn't have the gold. And as they were building it, it wasn't even straight. Everything indicates that when Solomon, he got the most crafted men that he had around, the craftsmen, to come and lay the stones and build the pillars and put everything in perfect order. When they came back to redo this one from captivity, the skilled people weren't there. They weren't doing the skills like they had before. And Mr. Antion showed through other places that he, that, we'll take the example he said of a bricklayer. The bricklayer who's skilled, you have a lot of laborers. They bring the mud to you and the mud and the brick, and they make brick or whatever, or they're putting stones together if it's stones, and they bring them to you. You can have all kinds of people. He called them the grunt people. Okay, that's true, grunt people, but they're all essential. They needed, but they didn't have the craftsmen to put them in place just right. So they said when the wall was done, if you're not perfect in laying brick or whatever, it's, instead of a straight line across, it might have went like this. And if you put mud in between, maybe it smeared a little on the outside. But a good craftsman wouldn't do that. He'd have everything just right, put a straight line, have everything perfect. He said when it was done, it was probably not perfectly square because they didn't have the craftsmen to show them how. They weren't like Solomon did. So this wasn't as perfect, and they were upset. And he would say, "Do you remember what it was like?" He said, "With it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? There's no gold in it. It's not perfect like the other one was, but we're to keep going." They were becoming discouraged. Another important thing about Hagar, they think he might have actually either was born early in the captivity, or he was actually possibly was a small individual or just a youth and went into captivity and was still living over time. Probably more than likely he was born, but he was an older man. At any rate, he was an older man. He was probably in his later part of his life. And perhaps he remembered or was told about the other temple. Now in verse 4 it says, Yet be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you. He's still telling them, even though it's not perfect, I'm still with you, saith the Lord of hosts. He said he's still with them. Don't give up. Now verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains with you. Do not fear. I am with you. Don't fear. Just keep going forward. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, God says. The gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. This is telling, whose temple did Christ come to? This temple. And yes, Herod, and before Christ came, made that temple a whole lot bigger, and he put some gold in it. It wasn't as magnificent as the one Solomon had, but Jesus Christ came to that temple the first time. And God was telling him he was going to come. And it even gives you an idea that in the future, when Christ comes back, he's coming to Jerusalem, probably exactly on that temple. It says Jerusalem. He's going to split it in two. That's a very important place. And then all mankind will have an opportunity to understand what we are starting to see pictures and understand ourselves. Verse 10 through 14 then states, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in a fold of his garments, he asked the question, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. So if you have something, he's saying, if you have something holy and something else touches it, does that make it holy? And the priest says, no. Now notice verse 13. And Haggai say, if one who is unclean, because of maybe touching a dead body, any of these will be unclean. We know that from the law. So the priest answered and said, it will still be unclean. So if you touch something that's unclean and you touch something holy, you could possibly make it unclean because you're unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hand. And what they offer there is unclean. So he says, Mr. Antion said, this is like one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. If one bad apple is the unclean, and you put it in with a whole bunch of clean people, that bad apple can spoil everybody. He also gave the example as, you and I can't make something holy. We can't make ourselves holy. Only God can. He's the one that made the Sabbath holy. He makes the holy days holy. He's the one that makes things holy. We cannot. We will all stand before God, and we all know this, and we will have to bring account to the things that we do in our lives. Each one of us will stand there. We can't bring our wives with us for what we did, or we can't bring our children with us for what we did. They'll each have to stand there on their own. That's talking about that clean, you can't make something holy. They have to, God makes them holy, and each one's responsible for themselves. Let's look at some examples in Romans 2 and verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5. In Romans 2 and verse 5, it says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who have patience, continuing in doing good, seeking for glory, honor, and immortality, or incorruptibility. But to those, eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, they will get indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. Doesn't matter. But glory, honor, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile also. So we see that we are held accountable for what we do. God's not going to, we can't help, we can't build a character in someone else. God builds it in them, and each one will be rewarded for each what they do. Let's go to Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and verse 12. Psalm 62 verse 12. Gives you the same indication here in Psalm 62, verse 12. It says, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. And we certainly all know that. For you render to each one according to his works. That's putting it into a very simple little nutshell. And you know I like to find those little nutshells that I can remember. There's one of them. It makes it real plain. In Proverbs 24, 12, it says a similar thing. Proverbs 24, 12. Notice what it says here in Proverbs 24, 12. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. I must have wrote something. I'm sorry, I wrote the wrong verse down. It's verse 12. Proverbs 24, verse 12. If you say, surely we do not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? So God does, if we don't understand something, God doesn't hold that against us. He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? Doesn't God know what we know and understand? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? He will only render what he has shown us and taught us, and we must follow and do. But he doesn't hold it against us if we don't know something. I'm sure there's some things in God's word that we haven't comprehended yet. There's so much in there. And if we don't know it, God's not going to hold it against us. But when he reveals it to us, then we must follow and do what he says as we understand it. Now let's go back to Haggai. Chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17. Before I start, it's very interesting that Haggai wrote this all If you look, it says he started in the sixth month in verse 1 of chapter 1. When you get to the end of the book, it's in the, well, we can read here in 15, it says, consider your ways. Wait, where was it? In verse 20, this is the last one, it says, and again, the word of the Lord came to me in the 24th day of the month. And so it all happened, if commentators tell you that, if you can read other places, but it only happened in about 4 months. He wrote all this down in 4 months. Very interesting. It's not like something that's drawn out over a period of time. Haggai wrote this all down with God's help in 4 months. Now let's go to verse 15. I forgot to tell you that in the introduction. Verse 15, and now carefully consider how this day forward, for before stones were laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap of 12 ephah, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vats to draw out 50 vats from the press, there was but 20. So he's saying, before you started doing what I told you and building this temple, you went to the wine press, you thought you'd get 50 vats of wine, but there was only 20. And then he says, what was the other one? Well, let's keep reading. But anyhow, he's telling you that the ground wasn't producing what it was said, like in the beginning. I struck you with blight, okay, problems of Egypt because they didn't obey, mildew, hail, in the labor of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, saith the Lord. You didn't come back to me. When I showed you examples of trying to show you that you weren't being blessed, you didn't get it. He says now in verse 18, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, there it is, from the day that the foundation of the Lord temple was laid, consider it. Consider what happens. In verse 19, he tells them, is the seed still in the barn? As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded the fruit. So there's still plenty of seed before you come around to plant. All the increase of the land is happening, and you still have plenty of seed for the planting. But from this day forward, I will bless you. So he's telling them that they're going to be blessed because they did what God told them to do. They were in the wrong frame of mind when they weren't building the temple. If we don't follow the God's ways, blessings won't come. They worked on the temple, and God blessed them, as it shows in verse 19. He gave them that seed in the barn when they needed it. They were eating their seed before there was enough to plant, because of the famine, and they weren't being blessed. He says, if we follow God's way, he will bless us. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 28. You know this chapter well. It's read many times. I like to read over this chapter when I get discouraged, because God says he promised to bless us if we do certain things. In Deuteronomy 28, and verse 1, it says, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I commanded you today, that the Lord God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. He promises to help us if we remember to keep his commandments and observe all his command and all his commands. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. And why will they come? Because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. That's what Haggai was telling them would happen. To receive the blessings, we must observe carefully all the commandments that God teaches us. In verse 2, blessings come because we obey the voice of the Lord our God. God goes on to say, all blessing God gives. He gives us all the blessings, and then he names them. You can read them. You're going to have children when you want to. When he sees fit, he gives you children. Your womb is blessed. He says your crops are blessed. Your flocks are blessed. Everything's going to be blessed because you do what I told you to do. So, now let's turn to Malachi 6. I'm sorry, not Malachi. Micah 6. Micah 6. In Micah 6 and verse 6, we'll start there. Micah 6 and verse 6. God asks them a question. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. God has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you, of each of us? But to do justly, to live by God's laws, to love mercy as he loves mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He makes 3 points. He says we're to live justly, we're to love mercy, and we're to walk humbly with our God. And humility, we all know, keeps us close to him so that we can do his will and not our own. It's so easy to do our own will. We all have wills of our own, but it's so hard to do God's will. And the only way we can do that, gives us the example, is by walking humbly with God. In Haggai 2:19, it states, is the seed, back in Haggai 2, verse 19, is the seed still in the barn as yet? He asks the question, is the seed still in the barn? And then he gives you the answer. As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet bear fruit. For from this day on, I will bless you, and it will bear fruit. These blessings were given to them for building the temple and obeying God. We know that. That's what he told them they would do. Today, who is the temple? We know the physical temple doesn't exist. So who is the temple? We are. Don't we know that from the scriptures? If we've been called and we've repented, we've been baptized, and we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, let's look. Aren't we the temple? 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We, those that called out ones, are the temple of God now in a spiritual sense. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, it tells us a little more, just a page over. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? God gave it to us. You are not your own. You are God's. That's what he's telling you. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are of God. So we are to do God's will. That's what he's telling you. And we are the temple. We are that spiritual temple. We are the light of God's ways. And go back to Haggai 2 and verse 20. It says, and again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentiles' kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots, those who ride in them. So it sounds like warriors. Their horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, in verse 23, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of, saith the Lord, and will make you live like a signet ring, for I chose you, saying the Lord of hosts. So, what does that refer to? When is that? Let's go back to Daniel 2:44. Daniel tells us when it was. when it's going to be. It hasn't happened yet. We're all looking forward to this. In Daniel 2 and verse 44, it says, "And in the day of the kings, the king of the heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That's talking about Jesus Christ and his return and God's government being set up on the earth. The kingdom of God, that's when that is. "Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." It will happen. And that's what it's talking about. God's kingdom, Christ's return, God's government restored to the earth. Now there's a couple points you can learn from Haggai that perhaps you didn't pick up when I was talking. One of them was, when riches comes, don't get your mind on them. That's what they did. They got their minds on themselves and their riches, and they were living in houses and paneling them and not doing God's work. Another thing that we can learn from Haggai is, remember the house of God. Remember God's people. You are the temple, a spiritual temple. You are the spiritual temple. Remember them and remember God's people. And then the third is, build God's house. We are that temple. We need to build God's house. We need to build it up. We need to help in building it up. Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. Let's look at that. Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. "For the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man." We'd all like to be perfect already, but we are not. "To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," following an example of our elder brother, "that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head of the Christ. For from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effort worked by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edification of itself in love." And John was telling us that in the first sermon. We're all to work together. We all have a part. There's something we can do. He was talking about that. "By working together, the body grows itself in love. Stay in a humble frame of mind so God can work with you." John 17, 26. John 17, verse 26. Christ gave us an example, something new that we need to follow. And it's very important. "I do not pray for these alone," in verse 20 he says, "but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that I may behold my glory, that they may behold my glory which have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the earth. O righteous Father, the Lord, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So love. We're supposed to have that love. We are to have the love of God the Father and Jesus Christ in us. In John 15:12, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, Christ says, if you do whatever I command you. No longer, he says, do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I call you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I made known to you. You did not choose me. God chose you. But I chose you, Christ says, and appointed you. I called you. I opened your mind, that you should go and bear fruit. And that's what we're to do. And that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. We need love for one another. The fourth one is, seek God and his way first. Very simple. Now in conclusion, the book of Haggai was to encourage the Jews to finish rebuilding the temple. They did, and God blessed them. I showed to each of you that God called, and then he tells us to repent, and if we're baptized, we receive God's Holy Spirit, and we then become that spiritual temple. Now, we're a spiritual temple now. He's working on us, he's developing us, and developing the character he wants. I showed you we must become lights of God. Why? Why and how do we do it? We need to stay humble. Christ gives us a new commandment to love one another, and we must practice it. Let us, with God's help, show that love for one another. Let us stay close to God, the Father, and his Son, our Savior, and Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let us be patient. Don't give up. God will see us through. He's seen all those people in the past through, and he will see us through this time. There will be peace again, and God will help us see it through. Who's in control? We certainly aren't. No man is either. Jesus Christ in control, and God the Father. I hope you all have a wonderful and blessed Sabbath.